Good afternoon. My name is Brad Holt. I come basically from Minneapolis at Augsburg College. But this year, my wife and I, who has just walked in the door, will be living in Seattle, as she will be going to graduate school and I'll be having a sabbatical leave. I have been leading a number of sessions here at Holden on the general subject of spirituality and its various aspects. On Monday, we had a general discussion about the meaning of the term spirituality. On Wednesday, we had one specific figure from the history of spirituality, namely Julian of Norwich. And yesterday, we had a discussion of New Age and Christian spiritualities. More or less a consideration of a contemporary spiritual movement. And so today we're doing something different from any of the above, and that is that we will be doing some actual praying and meditating during this period of time. And then tomorrow we will be having a session on 12-step and Christian spirituality. All of these subjects are touched upon more or less in my book, Thirsty for God, and in accord with the wishes of the bookstore, I'm going to pass around a copy to encourage you to consider buying it. This is a book of only about 150 pages, and it attempts to trace the history of Christian spirituality from the beginnings to the present. And each chapter has suggested exercises at the end of it. And some of what we do today, you'll find also suggested there at the end of some of the chapters. But my intention is that we spend a few minutes before we go into some prayer and meditation, talking about prayer and meditation. It's perhaps somewhat difficult to talk about in the local congregation. At least I've felt that way. Because the presumption is that if you're going to talk about prayer or meditation, you must be an expert at it. And I'd like to clear any preconceptions you may have right away by saying that I'm not an expert at it. But someone has to raise the question so that we can share our experience with each other. And that's my intention. Maybe you are feeling a bit like I have felt sometimes in my life, when I've felt this great sense of guilt or shame about my lack of praying. Maybe, on the other hand, you find yourself in a good rhythm about what you find for your private prayer and meditation. My view is that part of the distinctiveness of Christian spirituality is that it calls on us for a communal expression of our spirituality. That is, our Sunday liturgy and our gathering in congregations is not something separate from, but is an integral part of Christian spirituality. Spirituality is not necessarily what you do all alone, though it surely includes what you do all alone. The fact that we gather together to pray, to hear the scriptures read, to sing praises, and so on, is, in my opinion, essential to Christian spirituality, not just some little add-on. As Lutherans, we value the sacraments a great deal, and those are further expressions of that same idea. Most spiritualities that are out there in your bookstore will focus entirely on what you do yourself personally. And that part can get neglected by Christians in congregations. And sometimes I feel discouraged by the lack of discussion about personal prayer in congregations. You can think about your own church, if you're attending a church. and ask your question, the question, am I being instructed or helped or supported in my private practice of devotion by what's happening in the communal discussion at my church? Many times the answer may be no. Now, I did say I wanted the first part of this to be a discussion, and so after talking all myself these few minutes just to get the ball rolling, what I'd like to do first is to ask you to contribute to a discussion about, first of all, the problems and difficulties of prayer, and secondly, some of the things that you have found helpful personally, and with the assumption that you can do that in this setting without anyone, without being afraid that someone thinks you're prideful or bragging about your prayer life or something like that. That fear is something that keeps us from talking about the subject, I think. So I'd like to open up the discussion right now by asking you to tell me what are the difficulties or problems that you have found in personal prayer. Yes?
Making the time available.
Uh-huh.
Distractions.
Uh-huh.
Be disciplined.
Be disciplined. To be disciplined is difficult?
Mm-hmm. Not knowing what to say.
Special area.
Say more, please.
Like a certain place, like in your home or place where you go to pray here.
Okay.
The lack thereof, presumably.
The lack of a place.
Mm-hmm. Sort of feeling like you're getting a rut of how you go about it, and feeling like, I don't know the word for it, like you need to do something different to sort of re-stimulate it.
Very good point.
Making sure you're getting through.
Yeah, I would echo that. I have difficulty in the feeling part of it, not connecting or not feeling satisfied.
I get the feeling of inadequacy.
Could you say a little more?
Well, I think feeling inadequacy, you're not confident enough that I guess you're good enough.
Mm-hmm. The lack of encouragement and support within the community life, the congregation. Not in a priority, or things are not there in place to encourage you and support you when you're going in this track. If you have sort of access to spiritual directors or community, or it's just sort of structured within the congregation, I think it might be helpful.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Another side of that perhaps is fear of ridicule. Sometimes mm-hmm. in public, you know. I don't want to appear holier than thou or conspicuous or something.
Yes.
And you're not living up to a certain standard that you have to do it a certain way.
Yes.
Why should I pray?
Got quite a list here. I'd like to add another of my own. That is, concepts of God. How I view God will have a lot to do with my prayers. I'm reminded of the story of a member of AA who said to his mentor, I want nothing to do with God. If your program forces me to acknowledge a higher power, I don't want anything to do with God. And the mentor said, well, tell me what God is like, this God you don't want to have anything to do with. This God is double-dealing, he said. This God is punishing, vicious. This God is always after me to condemn me. And the mentor said, well, if I were you, I'd fire that God and get another one. So we all are aware, if we've heard the scriptures, that God is supposed to be loving and forgiving. But the experience of God as loving and forgiving is different from the idea of God as loving and forgiving. So if we have an image of God in our minds of someone who's keeping record of us and is just ready to condemn us at any chance possible, that will affect the way we pray. Anything, any idea, any experience which can let through to us the grace of God will somehow enhance our comfort level in addressing that God. Now, these problems that have been mentioned here are to some degree familiar to all of us, I think. And in spite of all of those problems, I'm sure there are a number of you who are engaged in the daily discipline, or at least the frequent discipline, of personal prayer. In fact, in surveys, high percentages, like 70-80% of Americans, say they pray every day. Which doesn't mean that they all spend half an hour or an hour every day. But it means that while driving to work in the morning, or while washing the dishes, or while getting into bed at night, or somewhere in the day, a lot of people say that they pray. In spite of all the difficulties, we do pray. We long for God. We seek God's help. One of the very familiar ways of talking about prayer that has been helpful to me and to many others is this word ACTS. Let's put it over here. See if this one is better than that one. Yeah. And this is just to remind us that there are at least, and more than, four kinds of ways of praying. One is adoration. Now, this is perhaps the most neglected of the kinds of prayer. This is praise. It seems to me that when I get in a rut in my prayer life, it's usually because I'm always asking for something. Adoration involves considering who God is and who I am, and having a taste of the wonder of God. In my own spiritual history, I would say that my involvement in the charismatic movement was the unlocking door for me in experiences of praise such as I had never experienced before. And even though I'm no longer active in any charismatic group, there is something of a legacy there. If you come to the place where you really feel, and not just think, that this God really loves me, or to put it in a rather untheological way, that God likes me, that God actually likes me, or to put it in another way that Lutheran theologians have felt a bit uneasy with, that God's love for me is somewhat erotic. That is, that the model for God's love for me is that of a lover. Some of you know the name Andrew Greeley. He's a Roman Catholic priest from Chicago, an Irishman who loves to write in his novels about Irish Chicago characters. He writes potboilers. They're very sexy novels. But he's smart, you see. He draws you in with a lurid cover, suggesting sex. He gives you sex, but then in the course of the book, he indicates to you that what the story is really about is a divine lover who loves you in the same manner that a human lover would love you. And of course, this all goes back to the allegorical understanding of the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament or the First Testament. It's an old way of thinking, but Greeley has put a new twist on it by suggesting that God is the female in the partnership and not the male. So he always refers to God as she in his novels. If you haven't read them, have a taste, see if you like it. Now what I'm getting at is this, that if my adoration is rather weak, pallid, and unenthusiastic, perhaps what's lacking is my sense that God really loves me, and I need to hear once again that good news about God's care for me, as well as God's power, or God's wisdom, or other characteristics of God. Confession is the second guilt. Keeps me from prayer. If I don't feel right with God, I'm not likely to come in God's presence. And culturally, I have learned that if I am not in the right with someone, I will not confront them, I will withdraw from them. That is, Linda and I know this very well. She knows when I'm angry at her, not because I start throwing things, swearing, and shouting. She knows that because I am silent. I don't look her in the eye. That's a sign there's something wrong in that relationship. So my thought is that when I am prayerless, it might be something of the same dynamic. Either I'm angry at God, or I'm feeling guilty toward God, or something else is not right in my own thoughts about the relationship, and I withdraw rather than shouting at God. And shouting would be a lot better. I have the sense that the Hebrew Bible really likes people with a bit of chutzpah.
It really likes the people who stand up before God and say, "Listen here, you!" Much better than people like me who simply withdraw and are silent. I get that sense through the Psalms of lament, as well as through some of the biblical characters that we read about. Confession, then, is a way in which, if I don't feel right with God, I can say, "Look, this is really bothering me. I let you down. I'm disloyal. I didn't do this, or I did do that, or I'm not feeling right about this. And what can we do about that?" I was helped by a talk that I heard in Norwich in England. Some of you were at the session on Julian a few days ago, where the Anglican priest there was telling our group that Julian's understanding about God's love is such that God forgives us not because we repent. We usually get that sense in church. If we repent, then God will be so good as to forgive us. Julian's understanding of God's love is that God forgives us immediately, and our repentance is simply the way by which we allow God's forgiveness to come back into our hearts. It isn't a condition of God's forgiveness. It's our way of opening up. Or to put it in a somewhat different image, also from this same talk about Julian, God's love is like the sun shining down on us in our houses. It's warm, it is bright, and if we don't like it, we can close all the curtains and close all the doors and sit in the silence and in the darkness if we want to. But that doesn't stop the sun from shining. It just means we don't let it in. And so the confession part of prayer is, in a sense, opening the drapes and allowing God's forgiveness to come in, and God's love in general. And then we have Thanksgiving, which, of course, as someone has called it, an attitude of gratitude, the very responsive way to meet grace, meet God's grace. It's awareness, and we grow through life if things go rightly. We never appreciate our parents until we become parents, I think. Then we start to think, and we begin to see things. Our experiences lead us to more gratitude than we had before. And finally is supplication, or asking for things. And some people who are, excuse me now, super spiritual will say you shouldn't ask God for things. You should just rejoice in God. But I think the biblical examples of prayer make it quite clear that we are invited to ask God for things. And of course, the depth of our maturity is the depth of what we ask for. Now, there's something that's not on this list, for those of you who know it well, and that's what I would call meditation. That's what I would say to someone who said, "I can't find the words." I would say there is a wordless prayer, which is none of these. There's a familiar story about a Catholic priest in France who goes into his little Catholic church and commonly finds a man sitting there. But he's not praising the rosary. He's not on his knees with his eyes closed and his hands folded. He's just sitting there. And after seeing him there several times, the priest finally stops and says, "What are you doing here?" And the man said, "Well, I look at him And he looks at me, and we're glad to be together. That's an appropriate kind of prayer. It doesn't have to be in words. And for any of you who speak in tongues, you know that that's something like what the experience of speaking in tongues is like. It's a way of being with and communicating with God without having to formulate careful sentences and put everything together in logical order. I'm not going to try to convince you that you ought to speak in tongues. Don't be afraid of that. But I am saying that in the context that I hope that you could all accept someone as your Christian sister or brother who does speak in tongues. And in fact, I'm convinced that Paul's advice about tongues in 1 Corinthians leads one to the conclusion that he mostly spoke in tongues in private prayer. In the 14th chapter, Paul says two things that sound strange together. On the one hand, he says, I speak in tongues more than any of you do. On the other hand, the one that Lutherans quote, he says, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 words in a tongue in church, in the assembly. And these things lead me to think that he spoke in tongues in private. All right, now enough from me. I'd like to hear some suggestions from you. If you have found a practice or a way of prayer that has helped you in overcoming any of these problems, please share it with the rest of us so that we could hear it and profit from it too.
Well, I think the time
is duty.
Okay, sorry.
I'll be back.
One key is to, of course, set time, and I find that it's early in the morning, before the day's routine really gets started, is the best time for me. And that's easier to keep that routine. That's been a little more difficult here. I guess because the routine's been so different or something. But normally, I find that the best time.
So the time may be different for different people, but it is helpful to have a time when you sort of expect, this is my time for prayer. Other suggestions that have been helpful to you?
I may be kind of the opposite, but usually when I'm at the end of my rope and things are out of control, I stop, say a quick prayer, regroup, and then get back into it.
Okay, good.
I'm kind of the opposite. I believe in regular practice of prayer. And when you do that, you sort of gain strength along the way, and it's cumulative. And so it's kind of what some people call being prayed up. So that things really don't get to you. That you don't run into those crises as often.
I like the way each of you has responded by saying, this has been helpful for me. And I do want to underline the idea that since our personalities are all different, what is our best way of praying may be different. This is something I didn't learn when growing up in the church. I assumed that everyone should pray the same, that there was one standard way of praying and everybody should do it or learn to do it. Since then, I've come to the conclusion that since we are all different, some ways of praying will be more fruitful and more delightful for some people with one personality type, and others will be more fruitful for other personality types. I was intending to bring and didn't bring a book called Prayer and Temperament, which is an attempt to describe Myers-Briggs personality types in terms of prayer. What each type in Myers-Briggs would generally find most fruitful in prayer. So when we're giving advice here, we're not any of us trying to claim that everyone should do it the same way. I just put in that little interjection there and then open the floor again for any other suggestions that you found helpful.
I'd be interested in the Myers-Briggs thing. I'm very task-oriented, and the time that I feel the need and the urgency to prayer is when a project or a task before it begins. And this is where it is most important for me, is just to, and it involves several of these, is to prepare before the task. Mm-hmm. It's that a clipping orientation.
Sometimes I belong to the Brotherhood of St. Andrew, which I think is an Episcopal Mets group. Although all Lutherans are very welcome. But we have a little handbook, just a tiny little handbook, which is for daily meditation, daily prayers, and also for healing prayers when we visit someone who's ill. And that's helped me get started, because I had this little routine of prayers to start out with, and then of course that could expand from that. So sometimes I think it's helpful to have something like that that gets you started. And one of the favorite ones for me now, that almost every time I start a prayer, I forget the sound. But it's, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And it just seems to set the, for me, it sets the stage to open everything else up. Mm-hmm.
Yes, in the back.
Well, for my wife and I, a candle made the difference. For 44 years, we never had devotions together. We had devotions with our kids, bedtime prayers. And then about 6 months ago, we went to a Curcio weekend, and we took our candle home. And we started to light that candle every night, and then read a devotional and have prayers. And it's so easy. And it's that little ritual of lighting the candle seemed to break the barrier that we didn't want to pray together. And it seems to be working.
Oh, thank you. Yes?
I think for me it was not expecting, one, that I had to really get something out of it in the moment. So in other words, sort of that own compulsion on myself. And number two, that I didn't have to totally clear my mind and clear all the thoughts, that it was, that if they came, it was okay. So just being a lot more self-accepting.
Good, good. Someone mentioned distractions on the board there. So you're speaking to that.
Uh-huh, uh-huh. That it's okay, they're passing through. Mm-hmm. They may come a lot today, they may not come a lot.
So there are two ways that I've found helpful to deal with distractions. One is simply, as you suggest, to say, it's expected. I should never expect no distractions. There will be. They will come. And the image, I suppose it comes from someone in Asia, is that our minds, as they're thinking about this and that and the other, are like a little monkey. And the monkey goes climbing up different trees and swinging to different trees just on a moment's notice. And if I'm meditating or praying, the idea is that I go and fetch the monkey off the tree where it has wandered, and just bring it back to the tree I intended to have it on, and just not get angry, no punishment, no guilt about it. Just say, okay, we'll do that another time. Now we're doing this. And the other, of course, is to have a piece of paper and pencil beside you, so when the distraction comes, you jot it down. And that's the way of assuring your mind, yes, I will deal with this later. I won't forget about it. I've got to see Bill at 3:00. Then I can rest that it's going to stay there on the paper, and I can go on to do what I'm intending to do.
In our church, I have in charge of a prayer chain, and we I find myself kind of reciting the prayers for all those people that are, and I feel like it isn't really adequate. I log over, Mary has this, and down this list and a written list, and I don't know what, I suppose God hears it anyway, but I feel kind of like I should do better on that. But they say, the people from the chain say that it helps them to know that we're praying for them.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and sometimes I've heard the women that have the prayer chain in our church say, sometimes they don't have time to go through the whole list, and they say, we lift up everybody on our list. And even that, they feel, they might have 200 names. So.
Oh, we clear it off.
But I think there again, too, they know they've been covered that day. And that's for sure.
That's better than just ignoring it.
Yeah.
Oh, sure.
But let's come back to this point that you made and someone else made earlier about feeling inadequate. Who am I to pray to the Creator of the universe? Am I good enough? Is my prayer good enough? I'm not going to attempt to answer or to immediately remove feelings like that, but of course they involve the question, who am I to God? And the stronger sense I have of my importance to God, and the generous, courteous love of God, that's, as Julian would call it, the courteous love of God, the greater my sense of that, the less I'll be worried about it, whether I am adequate or not. Yes.
I like to think of the phrase, be still and know that I am God. And thinking about that, for me, just cancels out all the doubt, cancels out all the ideas I had about what I wanted to say, and hopefully just opens a connection for listening to God. Rather than having to say something all the time, just stopping and being still and knowing that God is there.
Thank you. Now I'm going to give one small suggestion and then let's have some actual time for prayer and meditation. My suggestion is that you experiment with different body postures. I'm going against what I was taught in Sunday school, which said, it doesn't matter what your body is doing when you pray. I think it matters. And of course, you can do all sorts of different things with your body while you're praying, but your body is involved in your prayer. My spiritual advisor told me early on, walk while you're praying. Sing. I tend to be a very left-brained person. And, going to school a long time will do that to you. And a lot of you are the same, I'm sure. So singing is a way of moving beyond the literal. The suggestion I have, the very simple one, is this, that there's nowhere in the Bible that says when you pray, you must fold your hands, close your eyes, and bow your head. We all do that. We've been taught to do that. But this is just I wish I knew how old a tradition, certainly not 2,000 years. A biblical posture for prayer is to put your hands up like this. Now, of course, someone might think you're a charismatic if you did that, and that's a real serious thing. Don't let anybody think that. You've seen pictures of people like this, but in the privacy of your own bedroom. You can do this if you feel like it. And of course, this kind of posture goes very well with adoration and praise. Perhaps confession is, this is a good one for confession. But the posture that I would like to suggest to you is to have open hands like this. Try it. Will you fold your hands first like you usually do? And then unfold them and hold them open like this. What's the difference?
opened up to God.
This is receiving.
You're open to it. It's more vulnerable.
You're more vulnerable. Mm-hmm.
Allowing in.
I see it as a two-way meaning to this posture. One is, I'm open to receive from God whatever God wants to give me. And the other is, it's a posture of offering. Here am I. We think of Isaiah in the temple, or young Samuel. Here am I. Oh, what now? I think of a prayer that I heard on a video about the Muslim Hajj. And I saw in an airplane full of people dressed in white sheets, people all praying in Arabic saying, here I am, God, here I am, God, here I am, God, here I am. And to me that goes with this sort of posture. So, thank you. You can put your hands down if you like. That's my small suggestion to you, that you try that out sometime while you're praying instead of this. Okay, now I'd like to, yes?
Another thing that a lot of people feel comfortable with is having both feet flat on the floor, feeling grounded to the earth. And a lot of people feel much more grounded if they have their shoes off.
Uh-huh.
And their stockings. Mm-hmm. And that seems to help.
And this is another way of paying attention to the body. That praying is not just something going on up here. So I'm going to ask you exactly to do that very thing right now. You don't have to take off your shoes if you don't want to. If you'd like to try it, please do. I'll give you a minute now. If you'd like to take off your shoes, please do that. But as we go into a time of quiet, it is important that you are alert but relaxed. And that means having both feet on the ground and sitting up straight and finding a comfortable place for your hands, which isn't always an easy thing to do. Either on the chair or in your lap, find a place where you don't have to do something that takes strength with your hands. If we had more space, I would also invite you to do some stretching. A little group that we have been involved in always has that as part of its ritual. And that also releases tensions in the body and allows you to concentrate better. Some of you are doing some stretching, that's fine. Voices, and the bus coming by, and one has to expect sounds all around one. It's a very rare case you can get perfect silence. When you get it, you might find it distracting. So it's a case of getting used to different sound distractions. Would anyone care to tell something of what they experienced, whether it was something helpful or not very helpful? It's all right. We could hear from a couple of people if you'd like to. Tell us something of what happened for you.
When you said visualize the face of Jesus, I thought for a second, but then out of nowhere, there he was.
Mm.
I mean, just like right with me, face to face.
Mm.
Not that it was a distinct image, but the presence and, you know, just like motion.
Mm. Thank you.
I imaged a very white figure with hands on my head And he said, what can I do for you, my son?
Thank you.
And I told him.
All right, let's try another thing now. And again, I'll ask you to put your feet on the floor, sit up straight, and be alert but relaxed. And if you like, if you have your hands open or down, I'm going to ask you to experiment now a little bit with the Jesus Prayer. Some of you, I'm sure, have used it before. It comes out of the Eastern Orthodox tradition. And it's described in a book called The Way of the Pilgrim, of A Pilgrim, an anonymous 19th century Russian who, reading in the New Testament that we should pray constantly, went to various teachers being disappointed in their answers until he learned about this prayer, which goes back centuries before the 1900s. It comes really out of scriptural pieces. The prayer is repeated, at least for us beginners, you repeat it with each breath. For those people who have done it for many days, weeks, and years, it becomes connected with their heartbeat. And therefore, it is sometimes called the prayer of the heart. The prayer involves repeating a word over and over and over again, a phrase, that is. And what I have learned is that just as Catholics, when they say the rosary, some of you may be Catholics who pray the rosary, some of you may be Protestants who pray the rosary, your mind works at different levels. And as you are repeating something that you know very well, it frees up another level of your mind to do something else. And the something else will vary according to your situation at the time. So just see what happens. The words of the prayer are, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And you say, while you're inhaling, you say, Lord Jesus Christ, as if you were breathing in Christ. And then you say in your mind, have mercy on me, as you are exhaling. With each breath, some students have told me that they find this easier to concentrate than having no words. Others don't like it. It varies from person to person. But I'm inviting you to experience it just as an experiment to see how it goes for you. There was a time when I prayed this for 20 minutes in the morning and 20 minutes in the afternoon for a couple of weeks, and I found it very helpful. Yes?
Just about the text.
Yes.
I thought I had heard it, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. Is that a variation?
Yes, there is a longer form. It says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So both phrases are, there's a longer form. So I'm giving you a somewhat shorter form. Now, I also want to add that the words, the text itself, suggests someone who's in need either of forgiveness or help of some kind. But the people who use this prayer are very free to have whatever feeling they wish behind the words. So the words may say, have mercy on me, but you may be thinking, blessed be your name. It could be any of these up here that's going on in your mind while you're using this same form of words. So, let's try it out, and again, I'll be silent for maybe 4 or 5 minutes, and for some of you that may feel a bit uncomfortable. I hope that, and for some of you it'll be far too short, but just as a beginning way of experimenting with it, we'll try it for 4 or 5 minutes. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. That's what you pray as you breathe.
But then out of nowhere, there he was. Mm. I mean, just like right with me, face to face. Mm. Not that it was a distinct image, but the presence and, you know, just like motion. Mm.
All right, let's try another thing now. And again, I'll ask you to put your feet on the floor, sit up straight, and be alert but relaxed. And if you like, to have your hands open or down. I'm going to ask you to experiment now a little bit with the Jesus Prayer. Some of you, I'm sure, have used it before. It comes out of the Eastern Orthodox tradition. And it's described in a book called The Way of the Pilgrim, of A Pilgrim, an anonymous 19th century Russian who, reading in the New Testament that we should pray constantly, went to various teachers being disappointed in their answers until he learned about this prayer, which goes back centuries before the 1900s. It comes really out of scriptural pieces. The prayer is repeated, at least for us beginners, you repeat it with each breath. For those people who have done it for many days, weeks, and years, it becomes connected with their heartbeat. And therefore, it is sometimes called the prayer of the heart. The prayer involves repeating a word over and over and over again, a phrase, that is. And what I have learned is that just as Catholics, when they say the rosary, some of you may be Catholics who pray the rosary, some of you may be Protestants who pray the rosary, your mind works at different levels. And as you are repeating something that you know very well, it frees up another level of your mind to do something else. And the something else will vary according to your situation at the time. So just see what happens. The words of the prayer are, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And you say, while you're inhaling, you say, Lord Jesus Christ, as if you were breathing in Christ. And then you say in your mind, have mercy on me, as you are exhaling. With each breath, some students have told me that they find this easier to concentrate than having no words. Others don't like it. It varies from person to person. But I'm inviting you to experience it just as an experiment to see how it goes for you. There was a time when I prayed this for 20 minutes in the morning and 20 minutes in the afternoon for a couple of weeks, and I found it very helpful. And that's part of just starting. It's like starting to learn to skate or swim. You have to concentrate on just the basics so much at first. But it's also our general tendency that we want to do it right. And I think that God's grace covers us a lot in prayer when we don't do it right. That we can have a sense that this is an all-forgiving, encouraging one to whom we are addressing our prayers. Yes, Joe.
I found that it was mostly just words to me, but I can hardly wait to go down by the stream tomorrow and try this prayer.
Uh-huh. We did have a lot of sounds during that period of time, too, so it could be by the stream might be better. And also, this particular type of prayer, it does take some doing for a while before you, it may feel very awkward, uncomfortable at first. Yes?
I felt like the man in the church, the story that you told me before, I'm here and he's glad to see me and I'm glad to see him.
Uh-huh.
But that's a lot.
Yeah, that's a lot.
Yeah,
that's a lot. Now, our time is up, and I would just like to summarize, if I may, some of the things that we've done during this past hour. We have suggested some problems in praying, and I would think that this is a good thing for all of us to do, to think about, if our prayer life isn't going that well, to think about what are the problems that I'm facing. To identify the problems is a step forward in itself. We have also made suggestions about things that we have found helpful. And we talked about some of the things that are here on the board, not all of them, and we didn't attempt to try to address them all. We said some things about variety of kinds of prayer. I talked a little about the importance of the body in prayer. And then we tried two experiments, both of which suggested in their different ways that prayer does not need to be a rational conversation with God. It can be simply resting in the presence of God. And finally, I'd like to lift up one more idea again to remind you, and that is that people will pray differently, and you and I each need to be willing to experiment with different kinds of prayer if we're in a rut, if we're not praying. And for me, my biggest problem with prayer is not praying. It could be that trying out a different style will be helpful, and we've had just two out of hundreds that we've tried out today. So thank you for coming, and I hope that you've found it worthwhile.
Thank you.
Thank you.